Well, good morning. Let us turn to Psalm 116, which we will give attention to reading. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because he heard my voice, hath heard my voice and my supplications. Here then we have the words of a praying man. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. As we said, these are the words of a man who had learned the value, the importance, and the essentiality of prayer. And it is with this thought that we come together to review the principles that underlie that subject. One of our hymns, number 247, has put some of these thoughts in a very beautiful way. We don't sing it in our ecclesia. I'm sure some of you here are familiar with it. But the words are these. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. The saints in prayer appear as one in word, in deed, and mind, while with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the prayer of the path of prayer thyself hath trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. We need that very much. We need to learn more effectively, perhaps, how to take advantage of the help that is available to us in the power of prayer, in the privilege of prayer. This subject is unique, or I should say more unique, than any other I've ever attempted to look into more thoroughly. We know from each of us, from our experience, that as we look into a scriptural subject, as we examine the Word, it grows, it enlarges, it expands, the more we delve into it. The larger it becomes, and the more inexhaustible. That's true of any subject of the Scripture, because it's the mind of God expressed in words. And the subject of prayer, I found to be more unique in that respect than any other. It might be likened to trying to climb a mountain range that lies before us. We approach the first foothills and we gain a low eminence, and there lies a very beautiful scene before us. But there's another eminence, another range ahead of us. Well, we climb that one, and we find the view gets even more beautiful. But we find another one beyond that, and we keep on going higher and higher. We never reach the top. That is, in the consideration of prayer, more than any other, we never attain to the understanding and the full appreciation of this subject. Somebody would say, well, why is that more than any other? Well, perhaps it's for this reason, that in prayer, we are attempting to come to God, and it is our principal means of approach to God. The closer we come to Him, the more sublime our appreciation of Him and His ways. The greater the appreciation of who He is, and how, as a Father, He reaches out to us, and how through prayer we are permitted to reach out to Him. We bring Him closer to us, or, putting it the other way, we come closer to Him through prayer. Because what is prayer, actually, in its simplicity? In its simplicity, it's simply talking to God. That's what prayer is, talking to God. It is communion with God, to use a little longer word. It's the means by which we communicate with Him. How does He communicate with us? Through the Word. That's His means of communication with us. And the only means today. But our communication with Him, we can come to Him. And we come through prayer, and we talk to Him. We're privileged to talk to the Creator and Sustainer of all flesh. And yet who, we might use the term, has condescended to come to us or allow us to come to Him, and He hears us. Every moment of every 24-hour period in our lives, we can do that. Any moment, He is accessible. Think of what that means. In other words, we are never very far from Him if we choose. We make the choice. He doesn't force Himself upon us. But He opens up the way for us to come to Him through prayer and to pour out our hearts and minds in a response that is reciprocal. Why do we love God? The Scripture tells us. Because He first loved us. And prayer is our means of expressing that love. Of thanking, of praising His name, And not only that, a petition for our needs and for further help and comfort. Because we need it. We need to bring God very close to us. And we need to come very closely to Him. And prayer is the means of doing it. And that's why prayer is perhaps, I have found it, the most sublime subject I've ever looked into. And the more I looked into it, the more I questioned my ability to present this subject in a way that might be helpful. Because it's a subject that defies expressing in words. Prayer has to be heartfelt rather than any other means of expression. It must come from the heart in order for it to reach God. And so to put into words just what prayer means is a very elusive thing. But I need it. I personally need it. The more I looked into it, the more I realized I needed it. And being human, and knowing that you and others are also humans, I felt there might be some little degree of problem, mutually, if we attempted together to look into the subject a little deeper than perhaps we might if it were not directly called to our attention. And so it's with that feeling of great humility and inadequacy that I'm approaching this. But with this feeling of my own insufficiency and knowing my need, I feel you and I might profit together from this. There are times in our lives, many of us, when things are going easy, we don't feel the compulsion to pray. We feel somewhat that, well, we're getting along fine, we don't have any special trouble, need, that we feel. We don't have the compulsion. But if we live long enough, we know from experience that trouble, adversity, and need for prayer does arise. We feel the need very much for God's help. We feel the need of a prayer, of a power stronger than ourselves to come into our consciousness. And then we turn home. Well, that's not as it should be. We should be a praying people, habitually and customarily, every day. We have many scriptures which we are going to review that it is the duty of the people of God to continue instant in prayer, to pray without ceasing, in everything to give thanks. For that's the will of God. That we do that. And when we look at such scriptures as the Proverbs, which tells us that He delighted in our prayers, that the God of heaven delights in our prayers, the subject begins to take on a bit of a meaning and a reality that we don't ordinarily stop to think about. There should be a feeling of the need for God in our lives at all times, a recognition of that, and a feeling that we want to respond to Him in gratitude for what He's done. Certainly, we should not do as human nature sometimes does when it takes over, and that is, exhaust all other means of dealing with our problems, or even in our moments of rejoicing before turning to God for help. Israel did that very often. And they wandered way out of the way when they did. We read this hymn, the words of which are taken, of course, from other sources. There's a poem on the subject of our lesson this morning, the privilege of prayer. It's been made into a hymn. It isn't in the Christadelphian hymn book, but the words are very full of meaning. And particularly since I've been giving myself to this consideration, the words have a deeper meaning than they ever had before. You may be familiar with them. It's the hymn or poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it goes like this: "What a friend we have in Jesus." I need the words before me. "All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." There's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in it. And the more we think about it, the more we realize how very often we have struggled and we have attempted to carry a burden and a load that we weren't qualified to carry along. And we failed to call for the help that's there. Jesus, through the power of prayer and God, can come into our lives. We take His yoke, we shift ours, the burden is easy and light. That only is accomplished through prayer, brethren and sisters, and no other way. We need more to recognize in our lives that without prayer, we would have no hope. We would drown in the sea of sin and sorrow that lies all around us without the power of prayer to sustain us. Prayer brings us to the very throne of God. It can bring Him as a loving Father into our humble lives. It can strengthen and sustain us in hours of trial. It can clarify and stabilize our troubled and perplexed minds and hearts. It can cause us to realize that we are not alone, that God is with us and very near to us. We have the words of the psalmist again. And the psalms are full of thoughts concerning prayer. But the words, "like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities. And in that pity he draws near to those that fear him and that call upon him." Turn to Psalm 77. We have another which holds out to us a man in great distress that had learned something through prayer. This is called a Psalm of Asaph. He says, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me." But before that occurred, he had to go through the valley of the shadow. And here's how he describes it. "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Here's a man in the depths of depression and black despair. I remembered God, and that only troubled me. I was troubled, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled I cannot speak. Here's a man, so troubled he can't even pray. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I ask the reason why. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his selfish promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? We need sometimes, we do sometimes. And those who have not experienced this are perhaps fortunate, and yet there is much to be learned. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The individual who has not experienced perhaps that moment of wonder perhaps can't appreciate this fully. But this man did. The psalmist did. He was speaking from experience. He was so troubled he couldn't pray. Well, the Spirit answers that in another place. We're not going to do it now. But he goes on and describes his experiences. I said, he awakened to something. This is my infirmity. This is my human weakness. This is the flesh that has come between me and my Heavenly Father. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He thinks back to the time when God was smiling upon him, when life gave evidence that he was walking with God and God was walking with him. And he begins to return. His spirit is lifted. He's able again to approach God in prayer. I will remember the works of the Most High. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Here's a man brought low, brought back through meditation, thinking of God. And back to the first verse, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. That was a man who took advantage of the privilege of prayer. Will you turn, Tom, will you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and 13th verse. Read it so we can all hear.
There has no temptation taken you, but such as the promise of man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Thus will the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
Now, we're all familiar with those words, aren't we? We refer to them many times, and there's a lot of comfort there. Let's look. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried or tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation or trial, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear. Now, how in our time is that fulfilled? Well, it can be in very marvelous ways. But there's a way of escape for each one of us. And that escape is through prayer, brethren and sisters. It may not be an open visitation of an opening of the way that becomes very obvious to us. Our trial may not be removed. But that way of escape, that strength, and the mind that is released from the overwhelming sense of disaster seeks through the Word to understand why these things happen, why God perhaps allows these things to come to us. And in that understanding and in the strength that is gathered and in the confidence that's gathered from that realization, that is our way of escape. And what does he say? That ye may be able to bear. He doesn't say he lives, but through prayer and that escape from the dark depths, there comes the light of God's health. And the mind that fixes itself on God in faith and confidence. And thus, we bear. We come through with God's help our moment of need, our hour of need. Prayer is our way of escape today, brethren and sisters, in those hours when we need a way out. Great is the privilege of prayer and the power of it. There is, as we have intimated, a growing need for more and more attention to prayer in our lives in this generation. The world around us is becoming farther and further removed from any conscious need for God. Their worship of material things, they're finding their realization of life's meaning in the things they use and make and aspire to. People are finding the fulfillment of life's meaning in those things. And the more they do, the less they need God. Man is seeking to become self-sufficient by the work of his own hands and by the attainment of further knowledge. He is seeking to be like the gods. That's the kind of world you and I live in. And that's why we need God more and more in our own lives to compensate for those influences. We can't live in a world like that and not respond in some measure to it. But prayer and the consciousness of God in our lives will help us to come through it with the sense of spiritual values that Brother Parker spoke to us of yesterday, to keep our spiritual perspective. This is not new, this trend of which we speak. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Let's turn and see how it affected, in the familiar words of Genesis, the third chapter, how it affected our first parents, that is, the mother of all living in the very beginning. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not ever eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She knew God's way. Of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For the Lord doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's exactly what men are trying to do today. To be as gods to themselves, to work out their own ends and their own destiny, and achieve what they want, self-sufficiency, and their own destiny through their own efforts to become as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also her husband. Those things are familiar to us as from our Sunday school days. But what's the point in this connection? There was no rupture at this time, up to this moment, between God and the human pair. They were in direct communication with the Elohim, with the messengers of God, and through the Elohim with the Eternal Father. There was no rupture. The very good man and woman had a sustaining power to take advantage of in their lives, of which we can never know in the flesh. Now, this woman had a thought brought before. It was new. She was inexperienced. She didn't know how to handle it. What was the answer? What should Eve have done? Well, she should have brought that unfamiliar thought and laid it before the Elohim. And thus, the power of God would have been brought into our lives through the equivalent of prayer of that time. She should have brought it to God in prayer and asked His counsel and His wisdom in dealing with this matter that had been introduced to her. But what did she do? Did she do that? Did she resort to prayer? Did she ask God for help? No. She was beguiled by the false reasoning of the serpent. She responded. She paid. All because she did not use the privilege of prayer in finding help to answer her phone. And so this problem, this thought that we're considering, the thing that we struggle with, the flesh, and all the evil consequences, all came about because Eve did not use the privilege of prayer in coming to God and seeking for the help that He would have immediately responded to in her hour of need. Let's let that be a lesson to us through our lives and not be as our common mother, and let us profit by her mistakes. For the failure to communicate with the Father through prayer has resulted in what you and I struggle with every day. How thankful we should be that instead of closing the door at that time to this rebelliousness against God's only command, how thankful we should be that the door of prayer was left open to those that would seek good, would seek God. Brother Curl last night brought us to the key of this whole situation in connection with Eve, in connection with ourselves, the answer to this whole situation in that 11th chapter of John. Jesus' words, I say unto you, ask. We're reading now from Luke 11:9. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. How is that done? Through prayer. That's the way we ask, we seek, we knock. Prayer coupled with the word. In thinking of the times in which we find ourselves and our need for very, very instant continuance in prayer, the problems which are facing the brotherhood today are increasing in scope and in seriousness, and they are increasing in their forms, that is, they're taking on new and unfamiliar forms. They are unfamiliar to us, perhaps because we have never faced similar things. And I'm sure in this Bible school, some of those things are going to be brought out specifically. But there are things that are clamoring for solution. And here again, we must be very conscious of the exhortation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. We don't have the solution. The solution is with God and expressed in His Word. We don't know the answers. And if we think we do, that's right when we're going to fall flat on our faces, if we haven't resorted to the Word and to prayer. Brethren and sisters, through prayer and the diligent use of His Word, we get the answers. We get the solution. We must admit that through our own understanding, our thoughts and our actions, they are often based or are the result of several things, several factors in our lives. Our individual temperaments and our dispositions bear on the matter. Our early training and rearing is a factor in our reactions. Our present influences and our associations, those all bear on the conditioning of our own thinking and understanding. And if we rely on it, we're relying on a broken reed, a very insecure thing. But they all contribute consciously or unconsciously to our thoughts and actions. And they are often combined to produce very strong prejudices and emotional reactions, the full extent that we ourselves are not always aware of. We don't know ourselves that well, or we tend to delude ourselves sometimes. We like always, and it's a perfectly natural thing, for us to think that God is always on our side. That's a very natural thing. But that isn't always the case. We need God to bring God very consciously to our side, or putting it in another way, we need to bring ourselves very consciously to God's side and be sure that it is. And the only way we can be sure is through the examination of the Word, the filtering of our prayers through the Word. The question is, are we always on God's side in the matter? Sincere, honest, earnest, soul-searching prayer for His guidance at all times, particularly at such times when these problems are before us, that we may be directed in accordance with His will and His Word, is the only means of walking with God in these matters. It has two principal effects. First, it brings God and His ways through prayer very consciously before our minds. It stabilizes our reactions and causes us to pause and more deeply consider before taking actions or positions. And it has the effect of bringing us more consciously to His Word for guidance, rather than of being motivated and guided by our own prejudices and emotions, our own understanding. And if our faith is strong enough, brethren and sisters, and I fully believe this, who can say that God does not answer our prayers for guidance by doing just that? Are we going to pray for something and then not believe it's going to happen? And He does it either by providential arrangement and outworking in His many inscrutable ways, which we shall never know in this day and time. how, and just why it is brought about. But he will. That causes us to rejoice. That he has held out to us the promise that if we do not lean to our own understanding, he will guide and direct our paths. We can offer the only barrier to that ourselves. We need to ponder this facet of this study very, very deeply and earnestly. For in days to come, the body of Christ, as a unit, may be called upon to make some very critical decisions, far-reaching decisions and determinations, which affect us individually and collectively, in which we need the Lord's help and his guidance very, very much if we are to make these decisions in accordance with his will. Trying to think, how long is this class run? 11 to 11 o'clock. Now, I don't know what kind of thoughts that we have discussed so far has produced in your mind. Perhaps we might elicit some thoughts from you on the subject matter discussed up to this time that you might care to comment or ask a question about before we can proceed further. Sister Shirley. You're saying, is it right to ask for a sign?
Yeah.
Well, that's a good question, a good thought. Anybody have a responsive thought to there, Sister Wilma? I think that begins to approach the thing very nicely. Sister, there is a thought I think we should bring right into this, right there.
I think those three boys, they knew that they had to use the Bible, they had to make this decision. They made this decision when they prayed to the Lord that they would work it out. Is that a good example?
I think it's a very good example. Yeah, I think it's a very good example. As Sister Shirley has indicated, there may be some evidence that we can say, there's no question about this matter. But, I'd rather somebody else do that. Brother Sherwin, you had your...
Yes, it's not always yes.
There's what I want. Explain yourself there.
We might have... for a certain guidance in a certain way, believing that this is the right way. Did Jesus ask in that way when he said, not my will, not even them. The right way wasn't away from the cross, it's through it.
Now, I want, while Brother Kerwin is on the point, I want you to turn to two scriptures which combined together begin to lead on from this point. The first of them is in John, the 14th chapter, I believe, and verses 13, 14. Now, we are requesting guidance, and we have a certain probably leaning in our minds, and we'd like a thing to turn out a certain way. But let's look at this now and see what Jesus says. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that sounds like a carte blanche promise, doesn't it? Well, it is a very comforting thought if we ask anything. But what must be the accompanying thought then? In my name, and there are many things that we wouldn't think of bringing Christ's name into for certain reasons. Many of them would be personal. But this doesn't offer any limitation here, does it? Is there a limitation to this? Yes. Let's turn over now for our limitation. And here we are straining this matter through the Word. We're filtering it. We're being guided by the Word. Let's turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse. 1 John, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse. Look how it reads. And this is the confidence that we have in it, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears it. That's the limitation. That is the qualification. According to His will. So then there is a submission on our part to God's will in the matter. Now, how do we interpret the matter? We come back to Sister Anna's thought. Through the Word. If we aren't familiar with this book, we don't know what the will of God is in anything, do we? And reconciling ourselves to the thought that it may not be according to His will, that it may not always be a yes answer. Trust and faith and confidence in God is produced so that if the answer is a no answer, or through the Word we realize that God is not going to handle the matter as we would ourselves want it to be, we begin to look for something else. We begin to look for another answer. We begin to see, we begin to realize through our trust and confidence and the Word, that the answer He gives us may be a far better one than we had asked for. It may mean more to our spiritual development. It may be more upbuilding. It may be more productive of spiritual values and our comprehension of them in our life than we ever thought or dreamed of. Do you get the point? Brother Charles.
What is in private prayer to God, God has left and escaped from the person who is
Thank you. That's a very good point, Charles, in this matter, and it is one that we consider well. After all, Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, he had his own will, and the flesh cried out for deliverance. But had God answered that prayer in a yes way, where would we be? God gave a far better answer, but it required Christ's suffering in order that the answer might be beneficial not only to us, but to him. For had he escaped, had he taken advantage, perhaps, of the will of the flesh, where would we be? Where would he be? So the answer God gave was not the answer the flesh sought, but the answer that God knew was in accordance with his own plan and purpose, and for the ultimate salvation and well-being of him who was praying to him for deliverance. And he heard and delivered him, didn't he? He gave him an answer, but it was an answer that had to lie beyond a veil of tears and suffering.
Saying the Bible in a way that human life should be had, it's what the man is now. What the man is that way, I would think that almost everyone's involved. And that's fair answer. It's completely opposite of what we had for. We were so grateful after the times of that, that it was answered in God's way, that we thank him that he had answered in the way that he wanted to answer in the first place, that we thank him that he had the wisdom. Not
taken
in the selfish way
that we were
trying to come.
That's a very good point, Ted. And Ned, I think most of us have had that experience.
If we have.
Now, we asked through prayer. We took advantage of the privilege of prayer. We didn't get the answer we wanted. We got a better. And that is true in the lives of every believer, sooner or later. They will ask God. They will petition. They will appeal. There's another aspect of that very point. We're going to return to many of these. Does our answer always come within the time that we think it should?
We have to wait.
What does that do for us?
Patience.
It teaches us patience. It teaches us trust that God will do. It tries us. Yes, it tries us. But it develops us. What kind of a child would you have, Ralph, if every time that child had wanted something, boom, he had it right then? Now, what kind of a child would you have had?
Well, would you like to know? I mean, a little devil.
That's right. And the parent today doesn't recognize that principle. That children, and we are children, remember. And if we had everything we wanted, the minute we asked for it, we had it answered. What kind of people would we be?
We see it in the world now.
That's right. We see it. And that's one thing that's wrong with it. So God, in his goodness again, in very often delaying the answers to our prayers, is doing the thing that's best for us.
Well, sometimes we can pray for something from a fleshly or selfish desire, and maybe you'll give that back to us, and that very thing will almost completely destroy
it. It could.
And then he can, in his mercy, he probably lets us go so far as to recognize that we have it wrong.
He's certainly doing us no kindness and isn't helpful to us. Were he to answer our prayers immediately and in the way we want, always want, we don't know what's best for us. Neither do we know what we need to condition us to be appreciative of his goodness to us when he does hold it out. So he teaches us in many ways to be better children, to be more trusting in him and to have that confidence and love in him which he's looking for and which is pleasing to do. Fine. That's a good point, and we're going to come to it in a later lesson with a little more, but it certainly fits his jewels. Well, that's a good question, and it also is bound up to I guess I should repeat it due to her location. The question is, to what extent does God hear the prayer of a non-believer? Was that your question or something like that? That opens up, of course, a subject which has a lot of ramifications. There's the scriptural answer. And, well, as long as it's before us, we might consider it. I just want to see, I have notes on that point, because it's a good one, to come up later. And I'm wondering whether at this time it might be well to bring it up a little later. But we might look at two instances, and we may return to this. We get a little glimpse of Christ's viewpoint under a certain condition in the, my memory's sort of slipping here. Well, there may be. I want you to hold on to that thought. I'm trying to think. Let's see if I can find get to my own notes on this subject. Turn to Matthew 15. And we'll read beginning at verse 21. And I'm going to read that in a hurry because we may not have time to complete this subject. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21. Now Jesus is, of course, here in the land. And Jesus went from thence, he was in Galilee, I believe, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's way over on the coast of the Mediterranean. And behold, a woman of Canaan, this was a native, a descendant of the Canaanites, the original inhabitants of the land, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his answer at that time. Now let's see. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. That was a petition, wasn't it? Was it sincere? Of course it was. But he answered and said, he still demurred. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said, let's look at this answer. Answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Did Jesus hear the petition of a woman that was not an Israelite and not in covenant relationship? Why did he hear it? Great is thy faith. She worshipped. She believed something about him that he could respond to. And she didn't let his discouraging answer. She didn't let his original no deter her. She needed help. And she persevered. Great is thy faith in this perseverance. He heard her, he hearkened to her, he granted her petition. What was the foundation of her petition? A recognition of who he was, a coming to him in faith, and a perseverance in her attitude. That brought forth Christ's answer in love and goodness. All right?
And what's your great fault?
I believe that one of the points that you have touched on,
all
right, when he spoke those words to her, not to people who thought supreme faith would be resulted,
right,
for he knew that he was placing, she knew, and he knew that he was placing her beneath the children whom he was sent to, but that didn't discourage her. That was something that you don't find in
people who are motivated by the flesh, but people who are motivated by the faith are not discouraged by the act
of
faith
or
the
joy sometimes be placed.
In other words,
yeah,
she persevered in her faithful attitude.
And that was a demonstration of her faith. She was willing to take the Lord's faith.
She recognized Israel's position. She called them. She recognized that they were the children, and she recognized the position of the Canaanites in their sight. It is of the crumbs that even fall to the dogs from the table of the children. But she was willing to take that position for the sake of having him respond to her appeal for faith. So great is thy faith. You got a point.
Did she ask? Did she seek? Did she knock?
That's a good way of putting it. She asked the right way is the point. She asked with a recognition of who Christ was and what he could do. And she persevered in that faith. Who else does this remind you of in this, the same idea of a prayer of a unbelieving Gentile, or rather of a Gentile? Who?
Cornelius,
of course. And that is, of course, the very famous case with which we are all familiar. A Gentile, a man of war, a captain over 100 men, a centurion, an Italian. By the way, he was of the Italian band. But he was a devout man, one that feared God, that gave alms, that prayed to God. For what? For that he might have more of everything good in his life? Was that the object of his prayer? No. He prayed to God for God's help and a recognition of the way that would lead to salvation. His then again was a prayer of what? Of faith. And that kind of prayer, brethren and sisters, will God ever turn his ear to that kind of prayer from anyone of his created beings? Will he? Who can say that he will after we see the evidence here? Sister Dark, did you have your hand up? Yeah. Dorothy, go ahead.
I wish you should play Psalm 150, verse 6.
Verse 6. 150 verse 6, we're going to try to see if Sister Dorothy introduces it. That's a very good verse, Dorothy. Everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Huh? That's a good question. Anybody got a thought on it? What is God's purpose in the earth? That his name may be glorified, and that the whole earth will be full of people that praise him in knowledge, in truth, in sincerity, in righteousness. Now, he today is doing what among the peoples of the world? He's taking out from among whom?
The Gentiles.
A people out of covenant relationships. What's he taking out of them out for? As a people for his name. He's bringing them into covenant relationship.